And I want to welcome to back to the pulpit, Pastor Wyatt George. And I'll give a little bit of an introduction here. Let's see. After serving in the Air Force, Wyatt went to Covenant College, where he met Dr. Betsy George teaching one of his history classes and fell in love with her. And they got married and eventually settled in Southern Illinois, where they've pastored in churches for many years and just recently retired. During that, there was something I wanted to mention. Oh, Betsy's father is Gordon Clark, whose commentaries I use occasionally in my sermons. And Gordon Clark's other daughter married Dwight Zeller, who started Sangre de Cristo Seminary that I went to. And so there's a lot of connections. We've had, they had four sons while they were living there in Southern Illinois. And we've had one of them come and preach for us, Seth George. Is their oldest son and Army chaplain now. Nathan Clark George is a professional musician and worship leader. And if you listen to any of Nathan's music, the drummer is their fourth son, Benjamin. their third son, Luke, went a more agricultural route, so we haven't had opportunity to get to know him as well. And also during their time in Southern Illinois, Wyatt developed a mercy ministry to serve churches, the poor in Uganda through churches in Uganda. And also at the same time, Betsy did a lot of work with Christian schools in Southern Illinois, and she just recently retired from being the principal of a Christian school there. Just delightful people, and I hope that you'll have opportunity to talk with them, get to know them better. But I want to welcome Wyatt to come and share with us.
Thank you, Nick. Hello. It's good to see you all again. I don't know if this is the third, fourth, or fifth visit, but I'd have to go back and compare notes with the Wilsons to determine when and how many times we've been here. But I know I've been in this particular place, I think, three times, so this is great. Thank you so much for coming this morning, and I have a great opportunity, I believe, this morning with you. My wife Betsy is with me. Betsy, would you stand up? She is in the, I don't know what color that is, but I'm not too good on colors, but there she is. And she has a handful of brochures, okay? So your reward for seeing her, no, the other way around. Your reward for picking up a brochure from her is to speak to her. She is my delight, she is my wife, and she is a faithful supporter. I also have a small handful of brochures, and these are current. These you've never seen these before. This is a very simple one. It talks about our mission and vision, and that's it, with contact information on the back. So, I don't know. I think I'm going to go with the spoken word first, and then while I make the switch to the PowerPoint, you all might sing, and that might work out very well. Please turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is a most interesting psalm. It's the psalm that talks about dwelling in the shadow of the Lord, the Most High. It talks about, it's just crammed with metaphors that talk about our relationship to God. And I find it most interesting as a piece of Hebrew literature, but more than just a piece of Hebrew literature, it's God's Word. Now, the psalm prior to it, Psalm 90, is headed in our Bibles as a psalm of Moses, the man of God. It's tempting to think that Moses might have written Psalm 91 as well, and that the editors would have the ancient arrangers would have put his two psalms together. But there is evidence also that it was not Moses. It may have been by a temple priest who is just talking basically and principially about our relationship to God. And it's most encouraging to read. But there are also, I might add, and I'll get into this, there are some things about the psalm that cause us to scratch our heads. We don't quite know how to take that. So I'll try to get into that because there are some interpretive difficulties. But inasmuch as you have already focused part of your worship on God's ministry to the poor, specifically from Exodus 22, I'm going to try and relate this also to the poor because I think we all are poor and we need to recognize that. We depend ultimately and highly upon God's riches in Christ Jesus. And so therefore, he who was rich became poor for our sakes because we are poor. We may not be poor economically. We may not be poor in terms of food, shelter, and clothing. But in terms of our needs, our spiritual needs, we are poor. And we are needy. So please think of Psalm 91 as connected and related to the theme of your service this morning. Psalm 91, I cannot... Because I do not have time, I tend to be kind of wordy. I am not going to preach on the whole of the psalm, but I do want to read it quickly and then tell you that I will finish my comments with the last three verses of the psalm. I will use, if you will, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13 as key to the interpretation of the psalm. So I hope that overview will help you. Oh, a little bit more about the overview. The psalm poetically is divided into two sections, the first eight verses and then the second eight verses. And there are some parallels between the two sections. However, I will not devote any time to the poetic structure, except to call attention to the fact that it is 16 verses, 8 verses in each section. And each section starts the same way, and that's the end of my effort to draw the parallels. Okay, Psalm 91, the word of the Lord. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, And under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near to you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. And then the second section. If you make the Most High your dwelling, this is like verse 1, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. And some translations say no evil will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in your ways, all your ways, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent, because he loves me, says the Lord. Now, person of the pronoun here switches from third person to, from first person to third person. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Okay. I have a whole bunch of notes here, but I will spare you of most of them. Because I do, my intention is to be brief. You'll have to be the judge of whether or not I am able to fulfill my intention. So, but the psalm is about the security of the believer. And keep in mind that I already said that we all are needy. We all are. No one, well, all of God's people recognize their needs, and they come to him and speak to him in view of those needs. So that is basically my proposition. I want you to understand that it is about your security in the Lord, who loves you and honors you, because you honor his name and you call upon him. All right. Now, one of the first things to notice is that the first 8 verses starts with verse 1 and the second 8 verses start with verse 9, and they both say the same thing. There are some differences, but essentially they're the same thing. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, let me ask you, are you dwelling this morning in the shelter of the Most High? And verse 9, if you make the Most High your dwelling, you see, it's the same thing, it's just flipped over, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no evil will befall you. Are you dwelling in him? And I want to say this. If you are in Christ, you are. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." So, if you have come to Christ, you accept him, you are dwelling in him. If you depend upon his Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to direct your life, you are dwelling in him. So take Psalm 91 personally and take it seriously and by faith. You are dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. Okay. Now then. And this is a little painful for me because I love these metaphors. But I'm going to leave the first eight verses and its 8 or 10 metaphors to Pastor Nate to go through with you sometime. I hope he does, and maybe he has already done so, probably has. But I'm going to leave those to him. But just to tell you that the Lord is your rampart. He's your fortress. He is like a hen whose feathers cover you. You remember the story, I'm sure you do, living in the prairie areas, of the farmer who was surveying the damage of a prairie fire, and he walks through his fields, and the fire has blown through there, and he finds a grouse or a pheasant or some bird of that family having been scorched to death, feathers. And so with his foot, he pushes the bird over and her chicks run out from under her. All right, that is a great picture of how we are under the wings of our Father. Obviously, our Father, our God, does not have wings, but metaphorically speaking, we are under His wings. Understand? So, that's the kind of thing that the first eight verses talk about. Then, we move to the second eight verses. We've already looked at verse 9, but now look what verse 10 says. Then, no evil or no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. Really? I have known people that have been afflicted with very serious diseases. And so have you. I know parents who have lost their young children. And so have you. Now, I'm going to leave it with that. We all know of disasters that have befallen the believer. Automobile wrecks, grievous cancer, divorce, the loss of fortune, assault by criminals. It just goes on and on. So how do we take that? Okay, I think verses 11, 12, and then 13 will help us to understand that. 11 says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Does that remind you of anything in the New Testament? Okay, I'm sure you're nodding. And okay, this is what it reminds you of. It reminds you of the devil's temptation of our Savior. And in Matthew 4, verse 6, the devil misuses that particular verse. And I'm going to read to you Matthew 4, 6. He misuses that particular passage by over-literalizing it, because what he does is he says, if you are the Son of God, this is what the devil says to Jesus, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And the Lord responds, Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. In effect, he is saying to the devil, No. Don't twist the scriptures. Don't over or misuse the word of God. You are tempting the Lord your God. In other words, Jesus is saying, you are taking the passage as a literal promise that you can cast yourself off a high place and the angels will protect you from the stones below. No way. That is not what the verse is saying. All right. I want to be as dogmatic as I think a preacher can be or should be. Hebrews 1:14 says this. Hebrews 1:14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? And back in verse 7 in Hebrews 1, it says, in speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire. The interpretation is verse 14, they are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. All right, now, I believe that that is how we should interpret, or that is how we should take the reference to the angels in Psalm 91. They are ministering spirits. They are not there to protect us necessarily from physical harm or from our foolish actions. They are there to minister to our spiritual needs. Okay. Moving on. That helps. If you think back to then no harm will befall you, then that begins to make some sense when you begin to realize that the angels are there to minister to our spiritual needs. In other words, the angels are not designed to keep us from having car wrecks. They're designed to give us a spiritual perspective upon the car wreck so that we do not lose faith in God. Moving on to the next verse of Psalm 91. It's talking about the lion and the cobra, which is very interesting. And I think the snake handlers in the Appalachian regions of our country misuse this particular passage. Verse 13. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Well, what is going on here? What is that? You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample upon the great lion and the serpent. Okay, now, just think about it. Logically speaking, if the psalmist is talking about physical animals, then why couldn't he have added rhinoceros? How about black widow spiders? How about copperhead snakes, rattlesnakes? If he is talking about literal animals, then maybe the list would be very, very long. But I don't think he's talking about literal animals. I think he's talking about the devil. I'll give you my reasons. In 1 Peter 8, it says, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says that the devil, Satan, is like a roaring lion. There are several references to lions in the Old Testament. Daniel in the lion's den. David, who, when the Spirit came upon him, was able to kill an attacking lion. I guess that was threatening the sheep. But look at Luke chapter 10 for something that speaks rather pointedly about this particular topic, even though it is not referring to Psalm 91. Luke chapter 10, verse 18 says this. Now, this is after the 72 disciples were sent out to preach and to heal the sick and to cast out demons. And they come back and they are so excited. They are reporting that demons even submitted to us in your name. Okay? They're very, very excited. It says with joy. I'm reading from the NIV. With joy they came back. So he replied, this is so important to this topic of what these verses in Psalm 91 are talking about. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. Literal? Maybe not. And to overcome all the power of the enemy, nothing will harm you. Nothing will harm you. A migraine headache, a case of the shingles, nothing will harm you. Scorpions, no, will not harm you. Snakes will not harm you. The great lion, the cobra, will not harm you. What is Jesus saying? He is saying that the demons are snakes and scorpions. That they are opposed to us. That's why the author to the Hebrews tells us that the angels are ministering spirits. They're serving spirits. They are the winds of fire. So, it's really important that we see that. I was in Hebrews. Let me go back to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 says this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. And he put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at the present time, we do not see everything subject to him. So we are victors in Jesus. And he is putting all evil and harm under his feet. And therefore under our feet. So you and I, when we are tempted or when we have physical calamity, we have one who is taking us through it. And no evil will befall you. And if you take that no harm as evil, it helps to interpret the rest of the psalm. You are protected from the evil one. Take that to the bank. That is absolute. He loves his people, and he will not allow you to fall permanently under his sway. He will, if you are tempted, he provides a way of escape. That's Paul in Corinthians. Now, I want to go to the last three verses of the psalm, Psalm 91. And these verses are precious. They are wonderful. And I want you to point out when I read these that I want you to notice that very little is required of us, but a lot is required of Him. That is God. Okay? Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I'm just reminded in Trinity Christian School just recently, the school that Betsy just finished her service with, just this summer, two young brothers were sledding down a wet, grassy hill, and their sled went out into the road, and a neighbor hit them with a car, and they died. A second grader and a fourth grader. It was a devastating event to the school, to our family. The woman who was driving the car has listened to the word and listened to the comfort of all the believers. She had no time even to apply her brakes. The neighbor, next door neighbor, her car, and she had a hard time trying to escape the false guilt. But I understand she is accepting the word. The community came around her, not only the family that lost the two brothers, but the community came around her as well. And God has been praised so much by that community as a result. High school girl in the family that lost the two brothers has said to others, "Now I know how important it is to reach children in the Lord." So she's devoting her life, her young life, to that service and that ministry. Okay, so when you read this, it says, if you take it literally, with long life I will satisfy him. These little boys were as young children can be, they were trusting in God. They were trusting in Jesus. But I just look at the overall impact of those particular verses. There are three things that these three verses are talking about that he, that is the believer, the one who is in the shelter of the Most High, the one who is united with Christ, who is filled with the Spirit, there are three things that that the Lord requires of him. Number one, he loves me. That's a testimony about him. He loves me. Number two, he honors my name. And number three, he calls upon me. Now, how hard is that? He loves me, he honors me, and he calls upon me. Those are the only three things that the Holy Spirit is saying about the one who fits these verses, who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. But look at the number of things that God does on that person's behalf, on your behalf. And I'm just going to, there are eight of them, and I'm just going to mention them here. In verse 14, I will rescue him. I will protect him. In verse 15, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. I will honor him. With long life I shall satisfy him and show him my salvation. Eight things. Now these, my friends, are works. These are the works of God for the one who honors him. And what does he require of us? To continue to love him, to continue to honor his name, and to call upon him. How wonderful is that? So that's why I love Psalm 91. It ends with this climax. It is so great. Let us honor him. Let us call upon his name. because we love him. Let us pray.